Would love for you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible with you and want to grab the one that's right in front of you, if you turn to page 991, that is where you will find our passage today. And while you're turning there, I just want you to know we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe that God has inspired and then preserved His Word for us so that way we can know Him and love Him and worship Him. And we don't think that what I'm about to say today matters at all unless it agrees with what God's Word says. We want to collectively be a church that believes it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So what the Bible says needs to become what we think. And we began this series last week, and we're going to be walking through this letter that Paul wrote to his protege Timothy for the next few months. Timothy was on a ministry assignment in the church that was at Ephesus, and this letter lays out for Timothy and for us God's blueprint for a healthy church. And so our desire as we go through this series is simply that we would pursue God's design for His church. When we think about what we want the church to be, and again, the church is not a building, right? The church is a gathering of believers. That's what the word church means. And so we can have church in any location because we are the church. We are the church. And it's my desire that our gathering would be a better and better reflection of what God has called us to be. That what the Bible calls us would be what we pursue together. And Paul began this letter at the beginning of chapter 1 by calling out false teaching that was posing this threat to the spiritual condition of the church at Ephesus, because that's the number one threat to the spiritual health of a church. It's always false teaching that arises from within, and that was probably the main motivation for Paul writing this letter, and it appears that these teachers were emphasizing fictional stories, genealogies, as well as a type of legalism. They wanted to be teachers of the law when they didn't even understand the law, and this was at the expense of the true gospel of Jesus. And that's one way to spot false teaching. False teaching never encourages us to think more of the true Jesus or more of the true gospel or more of the true mission. It is always taking our focus away from what is true and distracting us with something else. It is often highlighting ourselves instead of increasing our dependence on Jesus. And so the best way to counter that, the best way to counter false teaching is by focusing our attention on the greatness of Jesus and the greatness of the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul does for us in the rest of chapter 1. There's sort of three sections to these nine verses, and the first section is verses 12 through 14. Look at that with me. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14. I thank Him who has given me strength. Who's that? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, because sin is always a doctrinal issue. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So Paul begins this by giving thanksgiving for the generosity of Jesus. If you want to be reminded about how great Jesus is, and I hope that's one reason why we gather together, just to see Jesus for who He really is, know this: we have a Savior who uses us in spite of us. This is the transformation of the gospel. Paul says that Jesus calls Him faithful despite who He used to be. So He used to be a blasphemer, denying the resurrection of Jesus. He used to be a persecutor. He devoted His life to persecuting Christians, thinking that He was serving God in doing so. He used to be insolent. He was arrogant, thought a lot of himself and his religious acumen. He was an arrogant opponent of Jesus. That was, at one time, the self-described resume of the man that we now view as the greatest missionary ever, right? That was the resume of the man who wrote many of the books of the New Testament, one that we're studying for the next few months. And I don't know how that could be anything other than encouraging for you today. Because no matter how much we sing about grace and mercy, I think our natural inclination is still to live based on our perception of what we deserve, right? I think our natural inclination is to go through life with a merit-based system, right? And maybe at times we think we deserve blessings from God, But when it comes to being used by him, I would guess that many of us feel unqualified. Or maybe, the other end of the spectrum, we feel qualified for the wrong reasons. Or more likely, we probably swing back and forth like a pendulum between feeling qualified and then feeling unqualified based on our performance. Right? So when we have good days or good weeks, we think, I got this, right? I'm doing good. When we have bad days, bad weeks, we think, I'm the worst person ever, right? And we just swing back and forth. And so I bet you could remember times in your life when you thought that you deserved more from God or you deserved to be used by God. And I bet you can remember times when you felt pretty useless and like God would never want to use you. Here's the reality of the gospel, though. As long as you base your qualification on yourself, you are unqualified. As long as you base your qualification on yourself, you are unqualified. This is why Jesus had to go to the cross in our place, because our self-manufactured righteousness is still filthy in the eyes of a holy God, because God didn't make us to rely on ourselves. That's actually the antithesis of Christianity. Self-reliance. That's why it's impossible to please God without faith, because whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. But see this. How Paul describes himself here is evidence of his heart transformation. Because before meeting Jesus, Paul would not have described himself as a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Before he met Jesus, Paul thought a lot of himself. He had a pretty good religious resume. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, but then he met Jesus, and what he thought was gain, he now considered loss. What he once viewed as his assets, he now correctly identified as his liabilities, because his high view of himself was keeping him from having an accurate view of Jesus. But now, he accurately sees Jesus as a generous giver. So just in these three verses, he says that Jesus gives him strength. Jesus calls him faithful. Jesus appoints him to his service. Jesus gave him mercy. Jesus gave him overflowing grace. Grace that provides him with the faith and love that can only be found in Christ Jesus. This is what it means to be a Christian. To recognize that on our own, we are not, but Jesus is. Jesus is. And in Christ, we are. So on my own, I'm unqualified, but Jesus qualifies me, right? On my own, I'm weak, but Jesus is strong in me. His grace is sufficient and his mercy is more. So my identity is not found in who I once was. That's what you guys are sharing. It's not about who I once was, because I have a new identity and it's in Christ. I'm not who I used to be. And who I am doesn't change based on how I'm feeling about myself in the moment. And that is such good news. I am who Jesus says that I am. So listen, our identity is not found in our addictions or in our sobriety. It's not found in either of those places, because it's not my performance. And it's not your performance. My identity is found in being a child of God. I belong to him. So I don't start depending on his grace when I fail and then stop depending on grace when I feel like I'm doing well. No. All is grace all of the time. All of the time. And that is why Christians should be the most thankful people in all of the world. Right? That's the theme of these verses. It's all about thankfulness. The church should be known for its gratitude. Because look at what Jesus has done, right? Look at what he provides for us in spite of us. So I don't have to live based on my assessment of my worthiness. I'm free. Forever, I'm free. I don't have to depend on myself. I get to depend on Jesus every day. How do you know if you're doing that? How do you know if you're living a life dependent on Jesus? One sign is based on how thankful you are. Because it's really hard to be thankful when you depend on yourself, right? Because if it's all on you, who would you be thankful for, right? You'd just be doing a bunch of this, right? Who are you supposed to be thankful for if it's all about you? No, but But the more we rightly recognize that Jesus is the source of everything that we need, the more we will be able to give thanks in all circumstances because we recognize that Jesus has been so generous to us. So if you want a way to start sharing Jesus with other people, just start by telling them what you're thankful for. What are you thankful for? And if you struggle with thankfulness, maybe it's a sign of your lack of dependence on Jesus. Paul's countering these false teachers by saying, look at Christ. Look at what he's done, which leads to a further explanation of the gospel in verses 15 through 17. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example, that's key, to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the only right response to understand the gospel. All the honor and all the glory belongs to the one true King. And so Paul interrupts his letter there just to break into a doxology. He's thankful for the generosity of Jesus, and now he explains the gospel of Jesus. Why is Paul, a former blasphemer and persecutor, the foremost of sinners, now considered a faithful servant of Jesus? How is that possible? It's because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus didn't come for those who think they are righteous in and of themselves. He came for those who know they are sinners to bring them to repentance. And Paul's salvation story is amazing, right? He could share an awesome testimony with us this morning. Many of you know it. He was on his way to arrest Christians when he was saved, right? He hated Christians. That's what he dedicated his life to. And Jesus stopped him in his tracks. And he has this dramatic conversion story that you can read about in Acts chapter 9, but we don't get stuck on how. Don't get stuck on how Paul was saved. Get stuck on the fact that he was saved. Because Paul says that his salvation isn't an exception. It's an example. This is verse 16. Paul says his salvation, the reason God saved him, was to be an example of the patience Jesus has for you. For you. The reason God chose to save Paul, the captain of the sinner ship, right? The foremost of sinners, was so that we would see the type of people that Jesus has patience for, including us. And you know why we need that? Because even though we see the example of Paul, I think we still struggle to believe that Jesus saves the worst of sinners. I think we write people off. How often do we think that person will never change, right? That person would never believe in Jesus. I think this is the number one reason that we don't share the gospel with people. We hide behind, I'm not sure what to say, and feelings of being unqualified, and that's certainly part of the equation. But I believe the number one reason we don't share the gospel with people is because we don't think it's going to make a difference. Because if we thought it would make a difference, I'm pretty sure we would share it more often than we do. And I'll just raise my hand, guilty. Guilty as charged, right? And we don't think our family member or our friend or our coworker will actually believe, will actually see his life transformed by Jesus. And even if they might, it wouldn't be through me, right? And can I just suggest that if Jesus didn't write off the Apostle Paul, we probably don't have an excuse for writing off the people in our life either. If the foremost of sinners can be saved, then whoever you're thinking about right now can too. And if Jesus had enough patience for Paul, that means he has enough patience for you. He has enough patience for you. And I want you to hear the gospel today. If you're here and you're either inclined to think that you're good enough on your own or that you can never be good enough for God to love you, right? You don't write other people off. You write yourself off. The Bible says that neither of those sides of the pendulum are accurate because the reality is that we all need Jesus. None of us are qualified on our own because we've all sinned and none of us can meet God's standard of righteousness, but Jesus, God himself, came near to us when we were far from him. He didn't come for those who had it all together. He didn't come for the rich and the famous. Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me and sinners like you. And Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. And then he died the death that we deserved to die. He took the punishment for all of our sins on himself at the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. He ascended into heaven, promising to return. And if you come to the end of yourself today and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I can't do this on my own. I need you to be the king of my life. If you place your faith in his perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account. You become part of the eternal family and kingdom of God. You have a new identity, and it's not in your performance. It's in Christ. This is the gospel. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to his word alone, to the glory of God alone. And this is not presented as a nice idea. It's not a type of faith that works for some people, but then other people have another faith that works for them. Did you notice how he introduces this in verse 15? Let me show it to you again. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a pretty bold statement. It's trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. It doesn't just deserve your consideration. And I just want to be straightforward with you so you hear this, especially if you're here today and you're just trying to figure out what you believe about Jesus. When it comes to my hope for eternity, Jesus is my plan A, and there is no plan B. Nothing else is worthy of my trust. No one else deserves my reliance. It's not Jesus plus my good works. It's not Jesus plus traditions. It's in Christ alone that my hope is found. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground, as John said, is sinking sand. This is why he deserves all the honor and all the glory, because there's no other way, there's no other truth, and there is no other life. And if you believe that, pay careful attention to how he finishes this chapter. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. There's a lot going on there. Let's walk through that, okay? So Paul is expecting this understanding of the gospel to lead to a commitment to the charge of Jesus. Because the gospel doesn't just save us, the gospel arms us for the spiritual battle that we are called to engage in. So Paul says the gospel is not just a message, it's a charge. It is a call to action. Because if Jesus came to save sinners, then sinners need to know that Jesus came to save them. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're called to make more followers of Jesus. The message of the gospel comes to us on its way to someone else. It wasn't designed to stop at us. And evidently, someone had prophesied over Timothy about the gospel impact that he would make and how God would use him to build Christ's kingdom. And it's the gospel that enables us to wage good warfare. Listen, both in the spreading of the gospel, but also in our personal spiritual walks. This is verse 19. We hold faith and a good conscience, which means that we're not saved so we can go live however we want. Right? We are saved from our sin, not to our sin. So we don't have to live in guilt and shame. We talked about this last week. A lack of faith is what leads to sin. Saving faith is what leads us to righteous living. God's desire for us is that we would be able to live with a clean, a good conscience. And I would guess some of you aren't even sure if that is possible. You've decided that there's always going to be a gap between what you say that you believe on Sundays and how you actually live. And you have just normalized hiding certain aspects of your life from people. right? And you live in fear of being found out, and you just accepted that as normal. Why? Like, can I ask you, who taught you that? Like, where do you find that in the Bible? I don't want you to have to live that way. I don't want to live that way. The gospel empowers us to experience victory over sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so there's a contrast in these verses between Timothy waging good warfare, holding faith in the gospel, and a good conscience. They go together. And then there's these two other guys that Paul calls out by name, right? This is pretty serious in verse 20. And just a reminder, Paul is getting towards the end of his life here, and he has nothing to lose at this point, right? And he is not playing around, right? And this is, sin is too serious to play around with. And so he just calls this out, right? Hymenaeus, Alexander, they need to get their act together, right? They had rejected living based on the gospel that leads to a good conscience. And as a result, their faith, their life is a shipwreck. Not living based on the gospel never makes your life better. Never. Maybe it's easier for a time. Maybe it's more fun for a weekend. But it never makes your life better. And I don't think handing them over to Satan here means that Paul has given up on them. We would understand this as them no longer being part of whatever church they had been a part of, right? Paul views this the same, he now views them the same way he would view those who don't believe, because you either belong to Jesus or you belong to Satan. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. And the desire in this is that they would learn, he says, to affirm and rely on the gospel of Jesus rather than spreading lies through their words and actions. So that's the goal of what we would call church discipline, right? Repentance that leads to transformation, that leads to then being able to share that message of transformation with others. But if the gospel hasn't transformed our lives, why would we tell other people that it can transform theirs? And so in a room this size, I'm sure that some of you are here and you've listened to these testimonies of these young guys, and you're hearing what Paul says in 1 Timothy, and you know that your faith is a mess. You know that your life is a mess. Your conscience is far from clean. And you live with guilt, or maybe you tell yourself it's not a big deal when deep down you know that it is. And I just want you to hear this. Don't believe the lie that God has done with you. Don't believe that. No. If Jesus had enough patience for Paul, He has enough for you, right? That's the whole reason God saved him, right? Jesus came to save sinners. Repent, believe the gospel, and then hold tight to it and never let it go. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Depend on the transformation that Jesus alone brings. Start to look for all the ways that Jesus has been good to you, right? Start looking for reasons to be thankful, and they shouldn't be hard to find. Contentment and thankfulness is the kryptonite of temptation. Right? Because when you are filled and satisfied with Jesus, all the other counterfeits are a whole lot less appetizing. I don't need that. I'm full. I'm satisfied. But when we start to feel like we are lacking, all these other counterfeits become so much more appealing. So we confess our sin. We commit to depending on Jesus each day, asking the Holy Spirit to lead and empower us. We look for reasons to be thankful, and they shouldn't be hard to find. And then we join in the fight. The gospel is a charge. The gospel that saves us is the gospel that commissions us. Because the world needs to know that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen, church? Let me pray for us, and then we'll give you an opportunity to respond. Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful for your word. And I'm so thankful that it is living and is active. And you are still in the business of changing lives. And so thank you for the work that you're doing through Adult and Teen Challenge. Thank you for how you are working in the lives of these men. And I just pray that they would experience the victory that only comes through the power of your Spirit each and every day. And I pray for all of us that we would depend more and more on you and less on ourselves. I pray that we'd be so filled and so satisfied in your love that all the counterfeits of the world would no longer appeal to us because we found what is true. We have found the ultimate treasure. I pray that we'd be filled with thankfulness for all that you've done, and then that we'd share how great you are to those around us that desperately need the hope that can only be found in Jesus. And so I just commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.